heard your holy word. We ask you to speak through your word, for your spirit to speak through me and to our hearts with your majesty from the deep. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading the 42nd Psalm, and I was overcome by the imagery in it and the different ways that we dig deeper or reach forth and our roots grow closer and closer to God. And it's like one right after another. So you almost have to read it a verse or two and then stop and ponder it and read another verse, etc. So it begins, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I got to thinking about some of the people that would have heard portions of that and how our nature is. There's a side to us that we just want to be free. The prodigal son really just wanted to be free from his father so he could do his own thing. Until he was. And his own thing betrayed him. The slaves in Egypt wanted to be free from Pharaoh and the burden there. And yet they weren't prepared for the freedom. And they needed to follow someone. And so God gave them Moses. And Moses followed God, and they followed Moses in the hope that as things went along, they would seek God in deeper ways. We see again that. When I was a prison chaplain in Philadelphia, I remember a fellow that had put everything together. I was really impressed. He was imprisoned for armed robbery at a very young age. And initially, he learned by reading everything that his eyes saw. He would read the ingredients on a bottle and get a dictionary and look up what it meant. And he kept developing his mind. So he was one of the most articulate fellows in the prison. And after he'd been in prison for about 10 years on at least a 20-year sentence, 20 to life, it was just evident to everyone in the prison that he had learned so much, and so great efforts were made to free him. Great efforts were made to free him, and when the time came, he was freed, put on parole, and in the first week, he went to this 7-Eleven store that he bought all his stuff every day, and went in there with a gun and without a mask, and robbed the store. The store owner identified him, and he was immediately back in prison. He had freedom, but he didn't have the roots that he needed. He hadn't grown enough. He had to seek a greater depth because he was a victim to his own knowledge. In the psalmist, we see how he longs for God, how his soul thirsts for God. In the period of time, as we read on, we'll see that a whole bunch of things are happening, and he really needs help. And so as he needs for help, he just is longing for God to come to him, to reach out to him. A lot of pastors and scholars suggest that a good portion of our life, and many of you are in Sunday school reading about desert moments. Anne was telling me that you're studying that. In a desert, you become aware of your needs. And some of them, as we lose sight of our disciplines and stop seeking God so much, and then life comes to us, and we have a tremendous need to turn back to God. And a lot of times we go through a whole array of statements. Where are you, God? Why did you abandon me? And simple truth of the matter is God didn't abandon us. We sought to abandon him. But as we seek God, he finds us. And one of the most important things to realize is that when we're in the desert moments, or when we're in the deep, when we're over our heads, and we'll come back to that, it is the opportunity to deepen our faith in God. It is the opportunity to seek God on a deeper level and be blessed by it. I was reading of a fellow that pastor was with this fellow, and he showed him the different orchards. And he showed them an orchard where the trees were beginning to die because of lack of irrigation. And then he said, I want you to come over and see my orchards. Showed the pastor this. It was a couple miles away. And his trees, despite the lack of water, were still doing well. And he said, you see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. This hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. Now mine are deep-rooted trees in the area, while others are being scorched by the sun. They are finding moisture at the greater depths. And as Christians, when the hard times come, as we seek God, it draws us deeper to him. The faith of the Old Testament, as I'm sure in the Desert Moments courses that you're looking at, principally comes from the desert. When the people spoke about thirsting for God, if you've ever been in a desert, you really thirst for God. I've shared previously, years ago when I bicycled across the U.S., we went through Panama Valley, which is the valley next to Death Valley. And I remember looking at a thermometer somewhere that was in the sun, in the shade, and it was 110. I was just glad it wasn't in the sun because I didn't want to know. And I got a flat tire on my bicycle as I was bicycling across. And I said a few prayers that they didn't forget me. And soon someone came with some water and helped me fix the bicycle. But I knew what it meant to thirst. And then we went to Death Valley, and we went across, and I knew what it meant to thirst. And I've shared previously how when I rode through the end of Death Valley, I had 7 Coca-Colas in a row. I popped the can and poured it down and popped the can until they were warm, because there were about 10 of us. We should have been a Coca-Cola commercial, because we were so thirsty. And the psalmist realizes that our need for God is greater even than our need for water. And as we thirst for God, something happens. We get a sense of God's being with us. We have a sense of God's making a difference. Notice the symbols that as they freed from Egypt, and suddenly, because they're afraid of the Philistines, they go through the desert. They go the long, hot way. And as they're being pursued, they were following a cloud or a pillar of fire. Now, just to tell you, for the pillar of fire, I would follow it, but I wouldn't want to get too close. For the cloud, maybe I would dare to venture in, but it's what you can't see. And it shows the power of God in the midst of our fiery times of trial. He leads us through. In the midst of when we can't see, but even in the cloud, God is there and he makes a difference. For whatever reason we're in the desert, as we thirst for him, as we thirst for the living God, we realize that he is there and it makes a difference. I love the old spirituals. I remember one, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And I've been different times when I'll sort of hum that, or I remember I had a real hard day in construction, and I was singing that in construction, and it, because it was less than a religious setting, I got a little more heat for singing that. But it was just the sense that Jesus knew. And these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. At the core of our worship is revelation, but put more particularly, at the core of our worship is realization. And the realization that we come to, and the psalmist does in Psalm 42 and throughout all of Scripture, is that whether we're in the desert or over our heads, as we'll come to shortly, we are not alone. We are not alone. And maybe nobody knows the trouble I've seen but Jesus, but he does. And the realization of that is empowering us to get through what we have to get through. It's all the difference in the world. And that's why any of you want to guess what my favorite hymn is? Somebody? How Great Thou Art. And I do a great impersonation of Beverly Shea. For me. Because at the core of that realization is the God who is with me is all powerful. And I sing because of that. But you see, that's what our worship rises from. It's not that everything good is happening. And I'm saying, wow, God, I'm one of the privileged. And I got everything right. And I have no problems. Praise God. But the depth of our worship comes out of the depth of the presence of God that was with us in the difficult times. So as we pour out our souls, so comes worship. It goes on to say, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from this land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the Mount of Mizar. It's not only deep to deep. Part of the presence of God is realizing the highest to the lowest. The highest to the lowest. We get this sense of it. Thomas Aquinas had a tremendous sense of this in his summary of the five ways of theology and whatnot. He starts and he says that essentially proofs of the existence of God is the motion that God moves and creates, the causality of God, the contingency of God, the degrees of perfection, all of that. But the fifth one is the design of God. That there's a purpose. There is a design. If nothing else, God created within me the capacity to survive or to reach out to him so that I can be held by God. If nothing else, God has made me great at hide-and-seek. Because how do we play hide-and-seek? If you seek God, he will find you. And he creates that within us. The scriptures say the heavens are telling of the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. I've known many people who struggle who would come back to Psalm 121. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my strength. My strength cometh from the Lord. The God who made the heavens, the God who made the hills. Consider the lilies of the field. Someday I'd like to preach a really long sermon on that, but I won't. You see that picture of the lilies? It's actually supposed to be among five paintings. And it looks so serene to me. And I see that Monet just sees the beauty in this simple scene. And it reminds me that God sees the beauty in you. That God sees the beauty in me. And I was designed in a special way. So often, just to see a flower growing brings comfort. Consider the birds of the air. I've shared with you before, but many, many people that I have visited, that the worst of life and health issues have struck them, good many of them have birdhouses outside their window. I mean, particularly like paraplegic or quadriplegic. So they can look out that window and sense how God is among the birds of the air. And I would visit them. And fortunately, when I was a young pastor, pretty cocky, but still a good listener, I would say, well, I see you looking at the birds. And they would tell me the comfort they got, just sensing the order of God, a God that created that bird. And it gave me great comfort when people said I was for the birds. It's that part of that designer that comes on. And we could go much further. Or I was in Africa once, and we were way away from everything. And at night, there was no pollution. There was no light nearby. And I remember looking at the skies. And at first, I wondered why the stars were brighter. Have you ever been way out in the wilderness and noticed how bright the stars are? They're really not brighter. There's less intrusion by the things of this world. Less intrusion by progress. And we sense that God who created that, and it draws us near. Now, we move on, and the psalmist says, "In deep calls to deep." The word deep has powerful, powerful consequences in Scripture. In creation, God moves upon the spirit of the surface of the deep. When the flood hits mankind, he moves from the deep. All sorts of things like that. And it's the sound of waves crashing, the depth of the sea. It's a sense of overwhelmed by it. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Realize, it's precisely at the time when we think that we are over our head that we have the best opportunity to learn to swim. To swim in God. My first swimming lesson is I fell into a pond. I was like 5 years old. And it was pretty spooky. And my father reached out his hand about 3 feet from where I was, and he said, "Swim over here." I don't know how to swim. But he said, "Swim over here." So I was just mad, so I punched the water. and it got me close enough, and then he pulled me out. It's when we feel over our heads that we have the chance to call out to God, to realize our need for God, to realize how much God loves us and is with us. By day, God directs his love. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why must I go about mourning, oppressed by an enemy? In all these struggles, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying, all day, where is your God? In Catholic theology, there's a fellow, St. John, and he spoke of the deep night of the soul. We're not going to go into it because it's pretty deep. The dark night of the soul. But one of the interesting things is that many saints of God have dealt with very difficult things. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. A pastor or two I have known have had the worst migraines. And they would just be so caught in pain. And out of that pain, they'd have to serve. And one of the interesting things is I was reading that one of the persons that had one of the darkest nights of soul in modern life was Mother Teresa. She dealt with so much suffering and so much pain, so much suffering and so much pain and so much she couldn't explain, that she dealt with a depression of her soul even. And she writes about it all through this time, but she's doing this awesome work for God. She continues to love in the midst of hopelessness, and she has this darkness of the soul, but it does not rob her of the sense that God is with her in the deepness of it all, in the depth of it all, and it empowers her. Well, I could go longer and farther, but for the sake of mercy, I will close with a final point. Other than just to say that when we are over our heads, and there are times we are, as we seek God, he comes to us. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and God. A really delightful story. You all are familiar with Robert Louis Stevenson. He tells the story of a ship and a difficult weather that has to get out of this bay and through a series of rocks. And if you hit the rocks in a ship, bad things happen. And so as the ship is being blown to and fro and up and down and up and down, the captain, and it was a long time ago, obviously, Robert Louis Stevenson, he's got to fight with the wheel to get through. And the whole crew is nervous and afraid and anxious. And those with faith are praying, and those that didn't have faith were probably wishing they had faith so they could pray. And finally, this one crewman that worked below decks, he can't stand it any longer, and he goes up to the helm where the captain is, and he watches the captain steering through all of this. And then they're just through the worst parts of the rocks when the captain looks over to him and he thinks, oh boy, I'm in trouble because I'm supposed to be down below decks. The captain sees him and he smiles and he leaves. Well, leaving was good. And because he was probably the person most afraid on the ship, he goes back down and all the crew members knew what he did. And they said, "Why are you not afraid?" And he said, "I was to the helm, and I saw the captain, and he smiled at me. It'll be okay." At the heart of worship, whether in the desert-like times or the overhead times, when we know that Jesus knows what's going down and that he loves us and that he smiles at us, we know that he will pilot us through. And that's a depth has stayed with me in hundreds of ways.